When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. That's why we're here tonight, isn't it? We want to see Jesus. We want to have that great victory when this life is over. That's why God has given us this book, so that we'll know what to do. And we'll have that victory. We'll be in heaven. That's our goal. That's the goal of the Church of Christ, is to get to heaven. Isn't that right?
Amen.
I'm telling you. The goal of the Church of Christ is to get as many souls as we can to heaven. We want to preach the gospel. That's the power. That's the plan. God's given us a plan. And that plan is the gospel. And we're here tonight to talk about the gospel. We're here tonight to talk about the gospel because it is the plan. It is the plan to get us to heaven. It is the plan to save us from hell. It is the plan that God has designed. It's the perfect plan. Nothing wrong with it. It doesn't need modification. It doesn't need anybody to go in there. So you know how you go into your computer and you make some changes and everything. You don't need to go into this book and make any changes at all. It's perfect. It is the perfect law of liberty. James 1 and verse 25. Perfect means it doesn't need anything added to it. It doesn't need anything taken away from it. It's unfortunate that that's what happens. People try to modify the Word of God. They try to add things to it. The Mormons have added a whole book to it. Other people try to take things away from the Bible. They try to remove salvation by being baptized in the water. They try to remove that. Just say the sinner's prayer. We don't want to do that. We don't want to change one thing. We're here to talk about the essentials of salvation. Yesterday we talked about the essential matter of hearing the gospel. You know, nobody's going to be saved without the essentials. Nobody, nobody, nobody. Nobody in this room, nobody in this county, nobody in this town, nobody in this state is going to go to heaven without the fundamental basics of the gospel. Nobody. Preachers, we got to preach the fundamental elements of the gospel. We got to preach the essential elements of the gospel. Essential means indispensable. You can't get there without it. And that is, you got to hear the gospel. Number two, you got to believe it. You can't believe what you haven't heard. Romans 10, as we studied. How can they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We got to have preaching. Preaching of the gospel. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Why did he say that? Because they've got to hear it. They've got to hear the gospel. And so those are essentials to salvation. Let's never, ever, ever stop preaching the gospel. Because people have to hear. And then they must believe. A lot of people hear, but they don't believe. Isn't that right? You must believe the gospel. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must believe God's word is inspired. It is the absolute authority. You need to believe that. That's the essentials of salvation. We got to have that down. And so those things are important. Don't kind of think like this. Oh, that preacher, he's going through the steps of salvation again. We've heard that 1,000 times. Well, you may have heard it 1,000 times, or maybe someone here has never heard it at all. Never heard that one time. They must hear, they must believe. Let me finish Hebrews 11 and 6 a moment ago, because the last part of that verse is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We must believe that he is. To be saved, you must believe that he is. But I like the last part of that verse as well, where it says, you must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. I like that word. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God has a reward. That's what we're after. That's what we want. We want the reward that God has prepared. That reward, of course, is a crown of life. That reward is a home in heaven. Jesus promised, Jesus assured us in John 14 that when he left the world, he would go to prepare a place for his disciples. And he assured us that if he went to prepare a place for us, he would come back again and he would receive his own and take them to heaven and to be with him. Where he is, that's where we're going to be. And it's a marvelous, marvelous plan. And so we must believe. And then we must repent. We studied many passages yesterday about repentance. And for you, if you weren't here, we covered Acts 17, where Paul in preaching to those people in the city of Athens, they had never heard the gospel before in all of their life. And he preached God's word to them. And he said to those people who had never heard the word before in their life, he said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. And so you've got to repent in order to get to heaven. It's a command that God has given for all men everywhere, which means everybody here, everybody in this room. If you're here and you've never repented, you need to repent. You need to change your life. You need to change your mind, change your behavior. Why should we repent, Paul? Well, he says in that next verse, Acts 17 in verse 31, because, repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. A judgment day is coming. That's why we have to repent. We must be ready for that judgment day. We must have repented. We must have changed our lives. Acts 3:19 says, repent and be converted. So that's an essential. That's an essential to be saved. We must hear the gospel. We must believe what the gospel says. We must change our lives. That's what this entire book is about. Saving people and getting people to change. Getting people to believe in God. This entire volume, this marvelous volume that's been authored by God is about getting me and you to change and giving up the things that hurt us. You know that? You're giving up the things that hurt you and the things that make your life miserable. Such things as worry. Yeah, give up lying. Give up worry. Worry hurts you. Worry is not what God wants his children to do. And so we must repent. Then we must confess. We must confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must confess that Jesus is the Savior. The Heavenly Father confessed, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We want to do like the Father did. The Father confessed, that's my Son in whom I'm well pleased. We want to confess like Jesus did before Pilate. He made the good confession. 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 and following. Jesus made that good. We want to make that same confession that he made. We want to make the confession that Peter made on that occasion in Caesarea when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told Peter, you're blessed for saying that. So we must confess him with our mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then last night we talked about the water of baptism. We talked about the eunuch, how the eunuch heard the sermon about Jesus there in Acts 8 and verse 35. Philip preached unto him Jesus, and the very next thing out of his mouth was, there's water. There's water. He wanted to be baptized in that water that he saw because he had heard the message about Jesus and what Jesus had taught. Jesus had taught, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And I don't know a more plain and simple statement than Mark 16 and 16. It's as plain as it can be. That sentence doesn't need altering or changing in any way. It doesn't need any modification. Mark 16 and 16 says, he that believeth, that's an essential, that's an indispensable part of salvation, we must believe, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What wonderful news that is. He that believeth not, this is not my words, these are the words of the Bible. He that believeth not shall be damned. What does that mean? That means that person is going to be lost. He that believeth not shall be damned. He shall be lost. Do you know I don't know of any good way of using the word lost. It always has a negative connotation. I lost my billfold. That's not good news, is it? He lost his arm. They lost their son. That's not good. And when somebody loses their soul, that's really not good. That's the worst thing that can happen to a person, is for a person to lose their soul. Now tonight, we want to talk about another basic element of salvation. And that is the church. The church is a basic, fundamental element of salvation to every person. Every person. There are some people in this world that do not believe you have to be a part of the church. They believe the church is not essential to their salvation. I had a young man one time in New Mexico tell me the church wasn't important. He said, the church doesn't save you, Jesus saves you. Well, he didn't know the Bible. He doesn't understand the Bible. He doesn't understand the important significance of the church. Yes, the church, I'm not going to heaven without the church. No man alive will get to heaven without being in the church that Jesus established. No man, no person will ever be in heaven who is not a part of the church that Jesus established. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. We're trying to get people to heaven. Now let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's read this verse. These verses. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Some people think God can't keep his promise. He's putting off things because he can't keep his promise. This verse is saying that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But here's why the world is still standing tonight, right now. The world is standing tonight, right now, because of what this verse says. But his long suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long suffering. It's not that God cannot do what he said he was going to do. That's not the problem. The situation and the circumstance is God does not want to bring the world to an end yet. I'm glad that he didn't bring the world to an end in 1959, because I was a sinner in 1959. And I didn't obey the gospel until the next year. I was 13 years old, and I obeyed the gospel then. I'm glad he didn't bring an end to it then. Sometimes people say, I'm ready for him to come right now, right now, right now. Wait a minute. God's long-suffering, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's wanting somebody to be saved. There might be someone here that needs to repent. He's waiting for you. You know why the world is standing tonight? If there's a person here that needs to repent and change their life, God is long-suffering to you. He's giving you a chance tonight. This is your chance tonight. If you're sitting here and you know you in your mind, and you know your mind, I don't know it. And if you're living in sin, you haven't been living according to God's word, the world has not come to an end yet because he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you because he loves you so very much. And he wants you to be saved. But let's read on in this passage. But the day of the Lord will come. thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens, that space out there where the stars are and the moon and all of that, the heavens is going to pass away with a great noise. God spoke those into existence, and God's going to bring them to an end. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, when I read that verse, I think about an atomic or a hydrogen bomb. It's intense heat. That heat and what it can do to a city, it can burn a city off the face of the earth. Our atmosphere is full of atoms. Our atmosphere can meet a mass, I guess, and if God says it, there's a mass condition to take place among all these atoms. Can you imagine all these atoms being split? And whatever they do, I don't know all the scientific language for that. But just think about that. Think about this universe and the atoms exploding and the thought of that. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the Bible says. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, they're going to be no more. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We've got to live the right kind of life in order to be prepared for that. Verse 12 says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. The world's going to come to an end. The world's going to stop existing. What kind of plan does God have in motion to help us? How are we going to be saved? How are we going to be spared from all of this destruction? What does God have planned to do that? How are we going to be saved? You know, the world was destroyed once before. Not completely, but destroyed by way of a flood. Let's go back to that account in Genesis chapter 6. Seeing that the world is going to be ultimately and finally destroyed someday in the future, what did God do in the past? What did God do in the past when he destroyed the world with a flood? He destroyed every soul that lived on the face of the earth, every animal. He destroyed them all except for some. What plan did God have back in those days? Genesis 6 and 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Remember that. Remember that for a moment. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. That the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Kind of seems like it's getting to that, doesn't it? Remember Andy Griffith's show, and now you can't have a clean program, it doesn't seem, any longer. It's all vulgar. It's all immoral. There doesn't seem to be many clean programs on now. Not only TV, but the radio programs, many are vile. And the internet is very corrupt. I'm glad that we can use these technologies to spread the gospel as well. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, we can put a lesson like this on the internet, and boom, it's all over the world in just a matter of seconds. It's available to people all around the world. Isn't that wonderful? We're thankful for that. But back in those days, verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Things can get so bad that God begins to think about ending it all. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He found favor. He found loving kindness. That's what favor means. That's what grace means. Grace means favor. Grace means loving kindness. And God looked at him and he was walking with God, which means he agreed with God. He wasn't walking as the world. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now notice the plan that God designed. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Now remember the passage we just read from 2 Peter. The end of all flesh is coming. The end is coming again. The end was coming back then. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God, what kind of plan do you have? Well, there's a plan for salvation. Make thee an ark. How many arks do you think Noah made? Noah had a plan to make one ark, didn't he? He didn't make multiple arks. God's plan signified one ark. And notice that ark was to be made of certain material. That ark was to be made of gopher wood. One material, one plan, one ark, one material. Make the ark and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. That's a sealer. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. Now notice this one plan. This is one plan. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it 50 cubits. And the height of it 30 cubits. And so very specific. God was very specific with his plan. A window shall thou make to the ark. Only one window in God's plan. And in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door, one plan, one ark, one window, one door, one material. That material being the wood that he designated. And then he says, the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. There were three floors in that ark. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Come into the ark. Come into the ark. What is the plan, Lord? You build the ark, and then you come into the ark. You come into it. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of everything living of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of the fowls after their kind, of the cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. What's your plan, Lord? Well, my plan is to keep some people alive. Destruction is coming. Remember the verse we read in the beginning, 2 Peter, destruction is coming. Lord, what's your plan for us? You know, the Lord has a plan for us just like he had a plan for Noah. He has a plan for us as well. Verse 21, and take thou unto thee all of the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. And it shall be for food for thee and for them. Now verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That was the plan. The plan to save man alive from the destruction that was to come. And Noah was saved because he did all that God commanded him to do. Now we have a day of destruction coming for us. Lord, what is your plan for us? How are we going to be saved from the destruction to come? Well, Noah had an ark. God has a plan for us. Notice in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Look what Jesus said in this passage before us now. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Noah built an ark. Jesus says, "I'm going to build a church." Well, Lord, I didn't know you came to build a church. I thought you came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 and 10. That's right. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why? There's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of destruction coming. What's he going to do about that? How are we going to get out of this alive? He says, "I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," he says. What's that church going to be for? Well, let's turn over a little further to Acts chapter 2. And let's read. You know, by the way, we didn't mention it before, but you know when Noah was building that ark, you know what else Noah was doing? He was building that ark. That ark was under construction. It was under construction for about 120 years. And while he was building that ark, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says that Noah was a preaching. Noah was preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. Now, you know what that tells us? If he was preaching righteousness, there was a standard which determined what was right and what was wrong. And those people were aware of that standard. Those people understood the standard and they rebelled against the standard. As people today are rebelling against the standard of God, they're rebelling against God himself. People are doing the same thing today as they did back in the days of Noah. We are preaching righteousness today. Let me commend you for being here tonight. Let me commend you. I believe you understand and I believe you know and you believe the Bible when it says that there is an end coming. And I want to commend you. And I want to say you're on the right track. I want to say to you, don't give up. I want to say to you, hang in there. Everybody in this room is going to get to heaven in the end. If you obey the gospel and you remain faithful. Everybody in this room, I hope we're living close to one another in heaven. I don't know how that arrangement will be. I don't know about a spiritual realm. I know how we live here. I want to be sitting beside you when we sing in heaven. We're going to be in heaven, beloved. There's going to be a judgment day. The end is going to come. This old earth is going to be burned up. I know it is. I'm positive it is because the Bible says it is. God brought a destruction before. The evidence of the flood is still here on the earth today. There was a flood. There was a flood in the ancient days. God destroyed the world. The fossil record shows that. The only way fossils could ever be formed. They could not be formed the way the scientists say they are today. They could not be formed that way. They could only be formed in the conditions that existed during the time of the flood. So let me commend you. Let me say to you, hang in there. We have it rough some days. Some days are nice. Some days are good. And we're glad for those days. We're glad for the blessed days. Some days are harder. Some days are stressful. Some days we don't know how we're going to get through the day itself. But we're going to get through every day. It's a day-by-day process. We're going to be in heaven. Believe it. Believe it with all of your heart. We're going to heaven. You know why? Because we are in the container, the church. We're in what God has designed to save. Noah was saved. His family was saved because they built that ark. They got in that ark. They did everything God said for them to do. They were saved. You and I are in the Lord's church. If you're not in the Lord's church tonight, if you're not living as you should, we want to help you. This is serious. This is important. You're doing yourself a favor by obeying the gospel. You're doing yourself some good by obeying the gospel. Now, in this passage of Acts 2, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Guess what God wants us to do today? Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We're just like Noah. We're preaching. And we're going to preach the gospel just like Peter preached the gospel. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That message is valid today. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, watch this. I want you to remember a while ago that God saw the earth that was filled with wickedness and violence. Look at this. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this evil, this wicked generation. And that's what we say today too. We say, save yourselves. Do yourself a favor. Get up from your chair. Get up and come and be baptized for the remission of your sin. We're saying, we're preaching a message of righteousness today. And we're thankful that there are many souls here that have repented. They have confessed the name of Christ. They said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They've made the good confession. And they have been baptized for the remission of their sins. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. There are many in this room today that have done the very thing that these people have done. They gladly received the word. A person who gladly receives the word of God will obey God and will be baptized just like these people were. And the same day there was added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. That's what we're doing right now. We're doing this after baptism. What do you do after baptism? You do verse 42. You continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You do just what they did back then. We are following this divine pattern. And so the Bible goes on to say, and fear came upon every soul. It is a good thing to fear God. We must fear Him, respect Him, be in awe of Him, revere Him. That's healthy. That's a good thing. My daddy, he would whip me with his belt sometimes because he loved me. I revered my dad. I was in awe of him. I didn't want him to get mad at me. I behaved well sometimes because I knew and I revered him. And when I thought I was in trouble, I would tremble. Because I didn't want him to be upset with me. But he loved me. He loved me so very much. A father that loves his child will correct them. And so let us fear God. Fear came upon every soul, the Bible said. That's what we want to do. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles in that first century. They had to do that in order to verify the word of God, that this was the word of God. This was word from heaven. It wasn't just an ordinary word. It was a special word. And all that believed were together. What do you call that when they were together? What is that? What's that being together? And had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We did that last night. We had a common meal here. And we had gladness and singleness of heart. That's what the church does. That's what people do after they're baptized. They stay together. They don't split up and go 1,000 different ways and never see one another. Listen, beloved, if you are not a faithful member of the Lord's church, read this passage. This is what Christians do. Christians don't scatter and just go their own way and come back every once in a while. These people continued to do that. They continued to have fellowship. Then notice in verse 47. Remember Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Watch what happens. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Saved. Who did he add to the church? The saved. Did they join the church? No, they didn't join the church. They obeyed the gospel and God added them to the church. Who? Those people who wanted to be saved. Lord, you got destruction coming. Destruction is coming to this world. Is there a plan? Is there a plan for us? Yes, I've got a plan. I've got a plan for people now like I had a plan for Noah in the long ago. I had gave Noah one plan to build one ark. Out of one kind of material. It had one door. It had one window. One source of light. One way in there. There's only one way in that place to be saved. And you know there's only one way into the church. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And he says, I will build my church. I've got a plan. And that plan involves the church, and there's only one plan, and there's only one church, and the church is made up of only one material, and that material is people who have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, repented of their sins, confessed the name of Christ before others, and have been baptized into Christ. And the material that the church is built up of is those who continue to steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continue to be together. Beloved, you don't want to get, if you lived in that Old Testament time and you was Shem and you got on that ark, you didn't want to get back off of that ark because death awaited you. If you went on and you said, well, I don't think I want to be here. I think I'll just get off the ark right now. And you got off the ark. If you was Shem or Ham or Japheth or one of the wives, you didn't want to get off of it once you got in there. And that's the way the church is. The church is a place of salvation. That's why Jesus built the church. Now let's look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I wish we had time to read more of this passage here, but there's one factor. I don't believe Jesus built something that was unimportant. Do you? Upon this rock I'll build my church. I don't believe he built something that wasn't important. People say, oh, you can be saved without the church. You don't have to be saved. You think Jesus? You think God added people to the church? He added them to something that was unnecessary? I don't believe that for a moment. I don't believe the Lord built anything that was unnecessary. But look at this verse here, Acts 20 and verse 28. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking to the elders of the church, and he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed, that's what's happening right now, to feed the church of God. But here's the point that we want to see, to feed the church of God, the church, singular, the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now nobody can stand there and say the church is not important. Nobody. No honest person No reasonable person can stand there and say the church is not important, having read that verse that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. It's the highest price that's ever been paid for anything in the world. Somebody said, well, they bought the Alaskan territory was purchased for so many men. That must have been a lot. No, that's not the biggest price ever paid. The biggest price ever paid was the price that Jesus paid on the cross with his arms stretched out, nails through his feet, blood flowing from the wounds in his head and in his feet and on his back. And then that Roman soldier pierced his side, jabbed that spear up into his side, and that blood and water came out. When that happened, he purchased the church. He purchased. You go to the grocery store, you purchase food. He got on that cross and he purchased the church. He bought the church with his very own blood. I know the church is important. I want that blood. I know that there's power in the blood. We were not redeemed. That's 1 Peter 1 and 18. Listen to that word. We were not redeemed. You know what redeemed means? Bought, purchased. We were not bought with silver and gold. Silver and gold had nothing to do with our redemption. You were redeemed, not with silver and gold. With what? With the precious blood of Jesus. As a lamb without spot, without blemish. I know the church is important. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, that's one of the important factors about the Lord's church. You can't join it. I hear people, denominational people, saying, we went and joined a church the other day. Well, you can join a man-made operation. You can join the Lions Club. You can join the Little League Federation. You can go join a lot of things, but there's one thing you're not going to join. You're not going to join a church. There's no man can join the church. Why do you say that, preacher? Because Acts 2:47 says God added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's why I say that. You can't join it, but you can be added to it. And you will be added to it when you meet the requirements. And those things in Acts 2 that we just read are the requirements for being added to the Lord's church, just like they were back then. We can be added to the Lord's church today. Now, while we have time, and we're about out of time, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's read very quickly a couple of verses here. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice the last two verses of this chapter, verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and given him, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. One, he's given Christ to be the head over all things, the church. Verse 23 says, which is his body. Church is singular and body is singular. The church is the body, the spiritual body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then look at Ephesians 2 and verse number 16. And that he might reconcile both, that means Jew and Gentile, both is what's in this passage. Both, he can reconcile both. Who's both, Jew and Gentile? Unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Where's reconciliation going to take place? In the one body. Reconciliation unto God. Remember last night we talked about, here's God, here I am. Isaiah 59 and 2. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates us. Remember what takes care of that gap? Comes a gap there. Having our sins washed away by baptism, we are reconciled to God. Look at this. We are reconciled to God in one body. We have been estranged from God. How? By our sins. Our sins separate us from God. That's Isaiah 59, verse 2. But how are we reconciled? How can we be reconciled to Him? We can be reconciled to Him by obeying the gospel. And that occurs in the one body. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. And then notice Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Where the Bible says, there is one body. Now, I didn't write the Bible. One body has already been identified as the church. And reconciliation takes place in that one body. And there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. How many times have you heard someone say, attend the church of your choice, or there are many faiths. Choose the church of your choosing. There are not many faiths. If there's only one gospel, there can only be one system. There can only be one system to believe in. There can only be one element that directs our faith, and that's the one gospel, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let me summarize here very briefly. The end of the world is coming. The world is going to be destroyed. It was destroyed once before. It was destroyed during the days of Noah. How were people going to ever be saved from that great destruction, that worldwide destruction? God gave a plan. He gave a plan, and that involved one ark. I wish we had time to go ahead and talk about that one material. The one material is the living stones of which we are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, you are the temple of God. Do you know that? Who's the temple of God? The redeemed. The redeemed make up the temple of God. There's one material that makes up the church, and that's those who've been redeemed by the blood. There's one plan, one gospel, and we've obeyed that one gospel. Now we become living stones, built up a spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. To offer up spiritual sacrifices unto our God. That ark had one material, gopher wood. There was one plan. There was one door. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door. I'm the door of the sheepfold. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the only way for us to get into the church. And so we must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of our sins, confess Him before others, and be baptized. And then the Bible says God will add us. He will add us to the church, such as should be saved. Why do we have the church? It is that vessel by which we're going to be saved from destruction. Just like Noah was saved from destruction, we're going to be saved in that one church. Now remember, let's stay together. Let's exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Let's stay together. That's how we're going to be saved, is staying in the church, faithfully serving the Lord in His church. Beloved, I'm glad that we're all here tonight. It's been a great experience to be here, to be together, to sing these songs together. My voice is about gone. But the Word of God is powerful, and hopefully it will affect the hearts of those that are here. If you're already in the church, love the church more. Love it more today than you did yesterday. Be dedicated to the local congregation. Dedicate your loyalty. You know how people say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States. Pledge your allegiance to God. Pledge your allegiance to the church, to the local congregation. Place your membership in a local congregation under the elders of that church and serve humbly. Serve humbly. Let's keep the church strong. That's how we're going to be saved, is being in the Lord's church. If you're not in the church tonight, we hope and pray that you will be convinced or persuaded tonight my voice wasn't playing out, I'd do what Peter did with many other words to exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves. I would exhort you some more. But hopefully we've exhorted sufficiently for those tonight, that you'll come and accept the Lord's wonderful, gracious invitation. We're going to sing this song, All the Redeemed Here. We've been, many, many people here have been baptized into Christ. And all of the redeemed here are going to sing a song. And that song is for any person. We're doing it for you. We want you. We want you to come and be saved tonight. We're singing it for you. Will you come as we stand and sing?
Come to Jesus.